Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Thank you, Sam. God bless you. Love that guy. Very talented young man. He is getting married in January. I'm going to be performing the ceremony in Tennessee, and you're all invited, all right? So just grab you a plane ticket to Memphis, and we'll have a time. But appreciate him. Appreciate his dad, Rodney, of course, our care pastor, his mom, Beverly, just a great family. Reminds me to ask you as a church family to pray for our downtown campus pastor, Greg Lunsford. Yesterday, his stepdad passed away. After a long fight with diabetes, and so I got to be up there at the hospital yesterday with Greg, his mom, Lynn, and this is a tough time for them, so we'd appreciate your prayers for Pastor Greg and his family. In your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at the first several verses and then through the chapter some as we continue in this series that we're calling Acts, The Mission Advances. We are looking at the first century church in the book of Acts. And we're asking ourselves the question, how closely should we as the 21st century church model the first century church? The quick answer to that theologically is a lot. Like this should be our blueprint to look and see how they did church. What was it that marked this church to see such growth and such a spiritual impact and try to mirror that in our day? And so we're going to get to that in just a moment. We're going to read those verses in Acts chapter 9. But before we do, I have an exciting announcement to make in regards to our worship and worship services here at Shadow Hills. We have a new thing that is coming in January of 2019, and we're calling it The Union. And this particular service will be a blended worship service that is going to have a little bit more of a traditional look, a traditional sound, a traditional feel. It'll still be Shadow Hills, same message. And we still want to, as Pastor Michael has in all these years, strive for excellence. And so we're going to take some time to plan and then launch this service in early January. But the kind of the description, the tagline we're giving for this service, The Union, is that the present embraces the past. And so to understand that throughout the years, there have been some amazing Christian songs, whether they be hymns, right, or whether they be maybe just some older songs that I like to say have stood the test of time, and then, of course, they're newer songs. So there'll be kind of a blend, although more in a traditional feel. This service will feature the Shadow Hills Choir, and so we are excited and looking, to get them to sing in those services on a consistent basis and every week basis is our goal, is our plan. And this is going to be awesome. And so in this, our thought is this. Here's our heart as pastors, because we want to have part of our mission to come in behind everything that we do, to be able to connect with those in our congregation. And when I say that, I'm not just saying generationally in a certain extent. You've got folks that are younger, middle-aged, and they connect more with traditional worship. By the same token, I've had some of the older generation in our church here at Shadow Hills. And when I say older generation, talking about me too, all right? Because I like to say that I'm older now than I've ever been. Some of y'all get that in just a minute, all right? I'm 51 years old. But I've had some of the older generation say to me, hey, Pastor, I actually connect more with the contemporary. So I'm not trying to brand one or the other, but to connect those in our congregation and even those in our community who feel more connected to God in that type of setting. And that is a good thing. And so that will be the goal. So when you make an announcement like this, a couple of things happen. First of all, like we as a management team have begun to unpack this to our staff and plan with them, and they had the reaction, of excitement, like this is great, this is gonna be awesome. And I feel like that will be the reaction of our church as well. The other aspect is like questions. So what are the details? Like what service will it be? When will it be? So we ask that you bear with us on that, all right? And over the coming months, we'll begin to unpack more and more of the specifics. But know this, the union is coming in January of 2019, and we're super excited about it, all right? So that's the announcement. Let's look at the scriptures. Acts chapter 9. And verse 1, the Bible says, Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. He was approaching Damascus on this mission, and a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus. I am the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. And so today in Acts chapter 9, we come to the conversion, to the salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. And this is a powerful story. And so we're calling the message, the title of the message, "The Power of One Changed Life." Listen, God is in the life-changing business. And not just when it comes to Paul, but for all of us. But up to this point, Saul, as he was known, had been running from God. I mean, we read some pretty strong words in this passage about his attitude towards God and his attitude towards Christians. He'd been running from God only to discover that actually, ultimately, he was running into God, all right? He's on this collision course with the God of the universe. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, who had become Paul the Apostle, comes face to face with the God of the universe. And I'm not trying to be overly dramatic here, but I really believe this. I believe that the salvation of Paul the Apostle is absolutely one of the most momentous events in the history of the world. William Griffith Thomas, a pastor, a theologian, said this: "The conversion of Paul is indeed the pivot on which turned around not only Paul's life, but the future of the Christian church, the future of Saddle Hills Church." Like, we kind of are who we are and are where we are largely because Paul got saved. Think about it. Had Paul not given his life to Jesus, there would have been no churches in Rome, or Galatia, or Ephesus, or Philippi, or Colossae, or Thessalonica, or Las Vegas, or Henderson, for that matter. Yeah, this is how the gospel got to us. Now, we know that God can use anyone, but the point is that God does use someone, doesn't he? He uses a man, he uses a woman, and he greatly used the Apostle Paul. So Paul doesn't get saved. 3/4 of your New Testament, gone. In all likelihood, as Gentiles, we may have never heard the gospel or ever had the opportunity to be saved if what happened in chapter 9 didn't happen. But listen, it did happen, okay? Paul turns to Jesus, and today his life and his testimony show us the power of just one touch life. And so I want us to look together through Acts 9. We're going to look back in Acts a little bit. We're going to look forward a little bit because much of what we see in the book of Acts is centered around this story. And I want us to examine some key elements of Paul's story. All right, so first of all, look at the pull of sin that corrupted Paul. As we come to Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, as the scriptures refer to Paul before his conversion, he's public enemy number one, right? This was one bad dude. Now, sin has corrupted all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, right? You talk to that person, you said, "Hey, would you admit that you're a sinner?" And they're like, "No, I'm not a sinner." Well, newsflash, not trying to be unkind, but you just lost that perfect record because you lied, all right? Because we're all sinners. Now, we've all been corrupted by sin, but Paul was public enemy number one in Jerusalem. Think like Osama bin Laden. Like before bin Laden was captured and killed by U.S. forces, he was America's most wanted criminal, right? Number one on the most wanted list, probably in the whole world. And this is what Saul was. Saul hated the gospel, as well as anyone who loved the gospel. He literally, this is crazy, but Saul literally delighted in killing or seeing killed those who preached the gospel, those who practiced Christianity. Look back at the previous chapter, Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, or you can look at it on the screen, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. He was going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, the word destroy in this verse is the Greek word lameno. And lameno literally means not just to destroy. And by the way, this word in this form only appears once in the Greek in the entire New Testament. And it literally means to thoroughly destroy. All right? So Paul wasn't just trying to go in. Saul wasn't just trying to go in and shut down some churches. I mean, he was trying to thoroughly destroy the church of God, to ravage it, to devastate it. Pastor R. Kent Hughes, a great author, wrote this: threatening and slaughter had come to be the very breath that Saul breathed, like a war horse that sniffed the smell of battle. Now stay with me, because we're going to make some application, but I want to teach you some things about Paul's conversion and so we can understand what this means for us today. See, not only would Paul pull out and imprison believers from their very own homes, can you imagine that? But to me, even worse than that, he would literally go into church. He went into the synagogues to snatch them. A lot of times we think about church as a safe place, don't we? In America, and even in our past, like if you can get to the church, if a criminal could get to the church, if he can get inside an embassy, like at least maybe he won't be killed there. He has a little bit of reprieve. He has a little bit of amnesty. Not with Saul. He was going into churches and snatching people. And he literally admitted this himself after his conversion. So look at Acts chapter 22, verse 19. The Bible tells us that Paul, now saved, prayed to God, "These people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you." So this is Paul later saying, okay, now I'm supposed to be a preacher. Now I'm supposed to be an apostle. But these same people, they know me as a killer. They know me as a murderer. So even Paul admitted that he had an incredibly brutal record. That he had a ruthless resume, if you will. Like, you know, you're trying to put together your resume. It's always tough, right? I mean, you know, you want it to be right. And so you get templates on the internet and you ask your friend to look it over and you want to really sell yourself, but you don't really want to undersell or oversell yourself. Just think if you had Saul's resume and you were going to a church. Hey, would you call me to be pastor? I've been killing you guys for a long time, but now I'd like to be your pastor. I mean, this was his resume. Like, picture that person who you honestly believe would be the last person that you know or that you know of that would ever come to Christ and be saved. Maybe it's somebody that you know personally. Maybe it's some, you know, ruthless, awful story that you saw in the news somewhere of some wicked person. And it's the darkest, dirtiest person that you've ever known or could imagine. And that's what makes what I'm going to say next so amazing. It's point number two. It is the power of God that converted Paul. So sin corrupted him, but as corrupt as he was saved. He was converted, and this powerful conversion experience happened as Paul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. This was about a 150-mile trip. It would have taken back then about a week's travel. How many of you are grateful for planes and trains and automobiles, not the movie, all right, but just the modes of transportation. Some of you don't get that, but now we don't have to worry about that. But back then, this was a 150-mile, week-long trip, and Saul sets out on this hatred-motivated road trip. He wants to continue the job that he started in Jerusalem. So he's headed to Damascus. Now, why is he headed to Damascus? He's headed to Damascus because Damascus has a fast-growing population. And in that, there was a fast-growing Christian population. And so Saul was like, that's where I need to be. Like, I need to get over there and kill me some Christians. I want to threaten them. I want to slaughter them. I want to bind or at least bring them back to the Jerusalem prison. And so he starts off on this journey to Damascus. But watch this. The hunter soon becomes the hunted, doesn't he? I mean, he is the one that is hunting believers, but all the while, he is being hunted by God. And I say this because Paul was being pursued by Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. This is the thing we pray over our lost loved ones and neighbors and coworkers who don't know the Lord. Not that they would clean themselves up and be good like we are, because watch me, none of us are good, right? None of us have figured out the perfect way. What some of us have done is we found Jesus. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict, that he would pursue people. The 19th century English poet Francis Thompson wrote a poem, and it is beautiful. When I say the name, some of you will remember it. Others of you should Google it, not right now, but later, all right? But it is a beautiful poem in which he describes God, and this is the title. It is called The Hound of Heaven. And he's called the Hound of Heaven. It's in the sense of the hunting hounds that pursue, that chase after us. And what Thompson is doing here is he's describing this phenomenal attribute of God in which his Holy Spirit reveals to us our sin. And then look, he lovingly and powerfully draws us to himself. Have you been there? He draws us to himself. And this is salvation. This is the most important decision that anyone can ever make. And so in Paul's powerful conversion, I want us to kind of take a little side trail and see a couple of things. Pardon the hunting hound pun, but I want us to chase a couple of rabbits, all right? Now we're not going to kill the rabbits. We're just going to chase them, but look at a couple things here. First of all, notice, and we have these for you in your worship guide, the light that Paul could not evade. In his salvation, there was this light that he could not evade. And I want to unpack this. Look at verse 3 of the text. It says, as he was approaching Damascus, so all of a sudden, this light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. Would you circle that word, highlight that word, around. So in one instance, the voyage of Saul was interrupted by this vision of God. Saul runs face to face into this light that he could not evade. Look at Acts 26. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit. Acts 26, verse 13. Paul said, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven. Was it the sun? I don't think so, because Paul said it was brighter than the sun. And it was blazing again around me and my companions. And it's notable, it's interesting that the text says that the light shone around Paul. In other words, this light that Paul experiences here on the road to Damascus totally surrounded him. It totally engulfed him. He couldn't outrun it. He couldn't run from it. Everywhere Saul stepped, the light of the glory of God from heaven was there. It was something that he could not evade. I'm going somewhere with this. Have you ever tried to evade light? It's kind of hard. Like, walk into a room where the lights are on and evade the light. I mean, kind of no matter where you go and what you try to cover up, the light is going to be there. Some of us people who are Vegas people, so I'm gonna include myself. I've been here 5 years. This is my city. I love it. I consider myself a full-blown Nevadan, all right? But Vegas people, one thing I've learned about Vegas people when I first came is that they'll tell you that most of us have different weekends. You know what I'm talking about? Like somebody will say, well, my weekend starts Tuesday, or why are you in such a good mood? It's Thursday. Well, it's because my weekend is starting. A lot of people have different weekends. A lot of people have different shifts in any town or city, but it seems like especially Vegas because we're in this entertainment industry, so people work different shifts. If you worked third shift, maybe you're working that now. And so then it's time to go to sleep. in broad daylight. It's like you live in Alaska, right? Because like you're trying to evade the light so you can sleep. And so you go into your bedroom and you try to black out everything. It's not very easy. You got to get pretty creative to evade the light. And this light in Acts chapter 9 was not just any light, but it's this supernatural light from heaven. But it was through that light that the revelation of God was made known to Paul. And this is interesting because, and note this, because light is often used in Scripture to explain to us who Jesus is. How many of you want to know who Jesus is, right? Hopefully we all do. We want to go deeper into who Jesus is. And the light is often used to explain this. Even back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, describing the first coming of Christ at Christmas to the world as a baby, was prophesied by using the idea of light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks and he says, I am the light of the world. I'm not a light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so on this road, Saul sees the light. You heard that expression? Most all of us have. Remember back in the day, Ford tried to use that with a little, I think it was Ford with the light bulb, you know, or maybe it was GE. I don't know. Maybe it was both of them. But it was like, you know, you see the light. Some of you remember the old country song. I'm going to go real old here. So I'm not just talking Hank Williams Jr. I'm going back to senior, okay? And he was a rough dude in some ways. And let me just say this, just as a disclaimer, I personally am not a big country music fan. Now, I know I probably lost like a fourth of you on that statement, but like I probably rank country music, listening to country music up there personally with eating beef liver, okay? So for those of you who love beef liver, just so you know, in my personal case, putting country music on that level is not a very high level. Now, I will say this, some of my best friends love it, and I'm cool with that. Like, I'm totally cool with that. But anyway, so Hank Williams Sr., though, and Hank wrote a song that is powerful, and some of you didn't even know he wrote it, because it became this really popular song back in the day, and then gospel groups still sing it, especially of the bluegrass bent. It's called I Saw the Light, right? I saw the light, I saw the light. Some of you are ready to just, you know, all right, no more darkness, no more night. But remember how the chorus ends? Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And he saw the light. And I don't know about you, because some of you I don't know personally, but all I can say is for me and myself, I remember what Hank Sr. was talking about when everything was dark. Every new thing that I tried failed. Every, you know, self-fabricated remedy that I tried failed, and things just got worse and worse and worse, spinning out of control. I got to be honest with you, there was even a time in my life, and some of you will know what this expression means, but I played church. You know what it means to play church? You know? And I did. I played church. I went through the motions. I got baptized, but really all I was doing is getting wet. Because baptism is what follows salvation. Going down into the baptistry when you've never been saved is just getting wet. And so I went through a time when I played church, but I remember as a college freshman, I'm telling you, I saw the light. It wasn't an experience physically like Paul's was, but I saw the light. I had tried to outrun God. I had tried to escape him even, to be honest, but like Paul, I couldn't evade it. It was pretty simple too. It went like this, you know, really, God said, if you will, I will. And so I did, and guess what? He did. And the blinders came off, and the light came on, and the Lord moved into my life. And so there's this light that Paul could not evade. But I also want you to notice in his conversion, the Lord that Paul could not avoid, because this is important. Because a lot of people will talk about visions. And I'm not here to disparage anyone, but we need to be careful. When someone tries to explain to us this supernatural act of God, this vision that they saw or experienced, and they try to connect it to a truth that doesn't have its foundations in the Word of God, we need to discard that, all right? Everything that we examine, we must examine in the light of God's Word. I mean, some people think they have these visions at night, they just ate too much pepperoni pizza. I feel like I'm mentioning pepperoni pizza every week, because it's very important to me. But it's like the person who said, I had this vision last night that I ate a giant marshmallow, and I woke up and my pillow was gone. You know what I mean? It doesn't necessarily mean that we have a biblical vision. And so we also want to see that there was a Lord involved here that Paul could not avoid. And here's what I'm saying. He nears Damascus. He's just about ready to engage in Operation Devastation. We know how devastating this guy was, right? And the God of the universe steps in. So look what Matthew Henry says. I think we have this for you in the guide and on the screen. Some of you that study the scripture, some know that this is one of the oldest and most trusted commentaries you can read. And here's what Henry wrote. He said, Saul not only saw a light from heaven, but he heard a voice from heaven. And this is where it gets important, all right? He heard a voice from heaven. Whenever the glory of God is seen, the word of God is always heard. And what is seen is always designed to make way for what God says. So God will show us some things, but ultimately, he's trying to tell us something. It's tied to the truth of his word. And so God showed Paul something because he wanted to tell Paul something. And in verse 4, he tells him. And in verse 4, God makes it personal. Would you look back down at that verse? And God said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, wait a minute. Didn't we talk about the fact that Saul was persecuting Christians and churches? I didn't see where he was trying to climb a ladder to heaven and get a hold of God himself to persecute him. I didn't even see where he was going in and trying to necessarily collect crosses or some other kind of Christian symbol. But God said, no, you're persecuting me. So another side trail off the side trail, this is a good reminder to us that just like when we bless the least of these, track with me here. Just like when we bless the least of these by serving others, what did Jesus say we were doing? We're serving him, right? So if we bless others by serving them, ultimately we are serving Jesus. But in the same way, if we hurt God's church, or if we attack God's people in any way, then we are in turn, we read here in Acts chapter 9, attacking God. So this is the truth that we should all keep in mind. But here, Paul comes face to face with the Lord. And the result is that the Lord becomes Paul's Lord. And by the way, when you have this kind of encounter with God, you know it. I've had people ask me before, hey, Brett, how do I know that I know Jesus? How do I know that I'm really saved? And I understand, and I can be here with you. Man, I've gone through seasons in my life, especially when I was younger and growing in the faith, where I had times of doubt and even times of disillusionment. But I'll say this. I like what the old country preacher said. Man, something as big as God moves into your life, I think you know it. And I think other people will know it as well. Think about this. Saul, the murderer of Christians, becomes Paul, the messenger of the gospel. Saul, the bigot, becomes Paul, the believer. And so I want us to see one last thing in the scriptures this morning. Number 3, the principle of surrender that controlled Paul. So we saw the sin that corrupted him and then his conversion, but I want us to understand this idea of commitment. Because this is what the process of I once was blind, but now I see should look like. So before we get saved, we got to get lost. We got to understand that we are all sinners. And then Jesus moves in. That's conversion. But listen, God saves us from something, but he saves us to something. And that is to live for him and to serve him. So that person that says they know God, but they have no relationship, they're not serving him. It's like, what did Saul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 22. I'm going to look at verse 10. So Paul now is recounting this whole situation. And he's telling people kind of what happened. Because this was really dramatic. We didn't have time to look at all these verses in Scripture. But when Saul saw the light, he went blind. Like he couldn't walk for a while. I mean, he was in rough shape. And so he's saying, I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told everything you are to do. And it's great that we have Acts chapter 22, because in our text in Acts chapter 9, we don't hear Paul's question. We just hear the voice of God telling Paul what to do. But we get more information in Acts 22, and Paul says, hey, I asked God, I surrendered to him. I was humbled. I was the one who was trying to maim others. I now am maimed. And so Paul's conversion story here teaches us that salvation is not just a fire escape from hell. Okay? Although, not to put it like simply or tritely, but in a sense it is that. But it's more than that. It's more than just an escape from hell, but it's an entrance into serving God. And so now we should be asking, how can I get plugged in? Awana? Pastor Damien, where you at? I'm trying to help out your announcement here, all right? So we need people to serve in Awana? With this new service, the union, the blended service that we're going to do, we mentioned choir. So that means some people need to, we want to reamp our choir and kind of, you know, build it. Some of you need to get in the choir. We'll be making announcements about that. It may be some other thing. It may be passing out a bulletin. It may be, I don't know what it is. But it's serving God. And that's what we see. We see surrender in Paul's life. The Scottish Presbyterian pastor James Stalker wrote this about these verses. He said, what a change took place. Instead of the proud Pharisee riding through the streets with the pomp of an inquisitor, Paul is now a stricken man. He's trembling. He's groping. He's clinging to the hand of his guide to get to where God told him to go. See, before Paul's collision course, if you will, with the risen Jesus, he more or less did what he wanted to do. He went where he wanted to go. He said whatever it is he wanted to say. But when he met Jesus, that changed. My pastor used to say it like this growing up. You don't get perfect when you get saved, but God changes your wanter. I don't think that's actually a word, but I knew what he meant, all right? The desires of our heart change. Like when we fall, and we will. Most of us have several times already this morning. You know what I mean? But when we fall, our heart says, I don't want to sin anymore. Your wanter is changed. And Paul's wanter was changed when he surrendered to God and confessed, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Let's look down at our text chapter today, chapter 9. Look at verse 19. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in synagogues. These are the synagogues he's going in trying to kill people. And now he's preaching in the synagogues, saying he indeed is the Son of God. You guys are right all along. My goodness, he's the Lord. And all who heard him were amazed. They weren't just amazed, they were flat freaked out. Like, I can't believe this is happening. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and to take them in chains to the leading priest? Praise God, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Watch, people can discount your words, but it's hard to argue with a changed life. It's hard to argue with the power of a changed life. And Paul's conversion reminds us that if God can save that old boy, he can save anybody. If God can save a man who beat, brutalized, mocked, maimed, threatened, tortured, intruded, imprisoned, disrespected, and destroyed Christians, by the way, anybody for that matter, then he certainly can save me. and he certainly can save you. And guess what? For those of us in here that by God's grace are saved, he can help us. Some of you are here this morning and you just need help. And that's okay. This is a safe place to come and say, I want to get some help. I want to hear what God has to say. I want someone to love me. I want somebody to pray with me. God can help Paul. He can help you. He can help me. If we look to the light. Not talking about crazy vision. I'm talking about the light that was prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus fulfilled, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. If we run to him, to his shelter, to his salvation, our lives can be changed. And that's our choice. So if you would stand with me this morning, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for all of us this morning. God, I thank you for the life of Paul. May we never look at that and glorify a man, but may we say, what a savior Paul had. We thank you, God, that you used him to bring the gospel ultimately to Clark County. We think about church planting. This church was planted back in the book of Acts. It is your church. You have called us into local expressions, but this is your church. And so today, God, we, like Paul, I pray, we surrender to you. Whatever level that looks like, if it's coming to Christ for the very first time in salvation, just like Saul did on the road to Damascus, or if it's us being saved for 30, 40, 50 years, but just saying, God, I don't want to stop serving you. Help us today.